G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, you need to believe God with me. Hey, this is part 8, isn't it? Is that right? I think this is part 8, and there's only 6 topics that we're covering, and it's going to be at least one more part. Believe God with me that we'll get it finished by next week. Hey, I just feel in my heart that that's as long as we need. But just believe, there's so much, so it's going to be like 9 parts all up, but there's so many things that I would like to share. So believe God with me that he'll help us and we can get to all the stuff that's really important. Amen? All right, so let me just read out our base scripture from Hebrews 6. You look at 2 Corinthians 5, or just have that open, and we'll just have a look on the screen here at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgments." And so these are the foundation, and that's why we're spending some time. And I guess the major reason we're spending some time is because it's not talked about in churches. And so it's important. If we're going to look at it, we may as well look at it and do a good job of it. And so we'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. There's the list of the 6 things that are mentioned there in those first 2 verses of Hebrews 6. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the teaching of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. And we have covered in quite some detail, the first 5. And we're going to move on today and next week into eternal judgments. Actually, it's eternal judgment. I've mistakenly put a plural there, but anyway. So let me just recap a couple of things that we talked about with regard to the resurrection of the dead. And all of the messages that have been preached, they're all up on the website, on the homepage, and they'll remain on the homepage for at least the next few weeks, and then they will go into the free download section and you'll be able to get them. So we've looked at how there are 2 resurrections separated by at least 1,000 years, the resurrection of the just, or the resurrection of life, and the resurrection of the unjust, or the resurrection of condemnation. And the unjust, the one of the unjust, had to do with the great white throne judgment and the second death, which was the lake of fire. We'll go to the next one. We then spent a little bit of time looking at the resurrection of the just, how there were instantaneous changes that occurred to your body, that your body will become supernatural. It'll never wear out. It'll never age. It'll never get tired. Your body will be endued with power. Now, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are already endued with power. That's your spirit. But your body will be endued with power. Your body will be supernatural. Hey, it'll be infused with the glory of God. It'll be just like Jesus' resurrected body. So anything he could do in his resurrected body, you'll be able to do. Hey, he could go from one place to another instantly. Never be late for work again. Unless you get dressed late, you know what I mean? Doesn't matter. Instantly, you're still going to be late. But you know, you can walk through walls. You can fly. You can float. You can drift. You can breathe, but you don't need to breathe. You can eat, but you don't need to eat. You can sleep, but you won't need to. You can run up a mountain nonstop at full pace and never feel tired. You know, all the scriptures that promise what life is going to be like, and people are experiencing them to some extent. Things like, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. People experience that. Every one of us in our glorified bodies will experience that to its fullest extent. Hey, so you'll run and not grow weary or faint. You'll be able to jump. You'll be like Spider-Man, except you won't be able to climb walls, but you can jump amazing heights. And if you could throw a web or something, you could swing on it, theoretically. So, all right. Okay, we'll go now. We'll skip that one. I want to ask this question. How would you live if you knew the way you live today would determine how you would live for the next million days? How would you live? Like, would you do things differently? Like, if you were told what you do in the next 24 hours will determine how you're going to live for the next million days, how would you live? Would it be different? I think it would. You'd be stupid to not think about, well, I want to make sure however I live in the next 24 hours, it counts. Because if the next million days will be determined by how I live in this one day, I want to make this day count. Would that be right? I think you'd need some therapy or something if you don't get that. You know, like that. That's just like a given, hey? Now, one day out of a million days is 0.0001%. We'll go to the next one. What if your one day of living would enable you to live, would determine how you live for the next 37 million days, which is about 100,000 years? That's why I chose 37 million, because it was close to 100,000 years. I wonder, you know, like if you lived... If you knew that the next 24 hours would determine how you would live for the next 100,000 years, I wonder how much you would be focusing on what you're doing today. Hands up if you would agree, yeah, you would be very conscious of what you're doing. And one day out of 37 million days is 0.50, 5 zeros and then 27%. So it's still... It's a fraction. It's a very small fraction, but it's a fraction. Now, here's the point that I want to get at. Let's say you lived, and we won't put the next one up yet, but like, let's say you lived a full life. Like some people have lived up to 120 years. Let's say you lived for 120 years. The Bible makes it clear, and we're going to be looking at stuff today and next week, that the way we live our life, and even if it was for 120 years, will determine how we spend eternity. Now let's do that as a fraction and see what percentage we get. So we'll go to the next one. 120 years divided by infinity equals zero. The point that I'm trying to make is that your life might seem like a long time, 120 years. But in light of eternity, it doesn't even measure. Hey, that's why the Bible says your life is like a vapor or a mist in the wind. How long does mist last for when there's a breeze? It just disperses immediately. Fog can only remain fog if there's no breeze. Hey, along the west coast of the US, it's beautiful. There's always a fog that comes in. It must be something to do with the humidity, but even in the middle of winter. And so San Francisco and Los Angeles and a lot of these cities, in the morning you get up and it's just fog everywhere. Hey, but as soon as there's a breeze, within moments, it's just gone. Our 120 years and what you do, if you lived for 120 years, what you do with your life will determine how you live for all eternity. And as a percentage, it's 0%. So if you would be thinking, I'd be really focused for a whole day if I knew it would count for 100,000 years, and you're not thinking about how you're living now, then you're a fool, because it just doesn't measure up. And that's the bottom line of what I want to look at today and next week, is to stir us up and to make us aware that this really is the shortest thing we'll ever do. Hey, the next shortest is 1,000 years. This is the shortest thing we'll ever do. And so we need to be conscious of, well, how are we living? And what does our life reflect? And if I was to answer for the way I lived, what would happen to me for the rest of eternity? And so they're things that we want to be looking at. So are you at 2 Corinthians chapter 5? So that's, I want you to see it in your Bible because it's too much to put up on the screen. And verse 1 we're going to read from. Give me an oi if you're there. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about our bodies, our physical bodies. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's talking about the resurrection of the just, isn't it? That suddenly your mortal body becomes immortal. And it becomes, your natural body suddenly becomes supernatural. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. That's really the key. He's talking about, like, we're waiting for our new bodies. But while we're waiting, we're absent from the Lord. While we're here, we're absent. But when we get our brand new bodies, we're going to be with Him. But whether we're with Him or whether we're here, our aim should be to be well-pleasing to Him, whether absent or present. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what I'm going to be looking at over the next two Sundays, the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So I want you to look at the scriptures, and I want to point out a couple of things to you. So notice verse 6, it says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So he's talking about your physical body, and he says, while we're here in this present body, we're absent from the Lord. And then even in verse 7, he says, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he's saying, we'd rather be without this mortal body. We'd rather be with Jesus. But I want you to know, he's talking about the body, being in the body and being out of the body. And then in verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will give an account of everything you did in your mortal body. You will give an account of every thought, every action, every word, every desire. You will give an account of those things, hey? And so I want you to notice that as we go into that. The judgment seat of Christ is what this passage is about. And he's talking to believers, because right through it he's saying we. He's talking to the church and he's saying, this is what's going to happen to us. Our bodies are going to be swallowed up. Our mortality is going to be swallowed up by life. And we must give an account. It'll be a time of receiving whatever we deserve. In verse 10 it says, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In the Living Bible, it says, each of us will receive whatever he deserves for the good or bad things he has done in his earthly body. The New Living Translation says, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. And so, depending on the way we lived in this body, we will then be judged accordingly when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So I want you to, this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is not the judgment of the unjust. This is the judgment of believers. This occurs at least 1,000 years before the non-believers are judged. But we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will escape condemnation. Right? As we go through, you're going to see it's not a judgment of condemnation. No one who stands before the judgment seat of Christ will be condemned. But many, many people, and you're going to see that this morning, many, many, in fact, the vast majority of people will not receive a reward, which is really sad because there are rewards that are available for every one of us. But because of the way, the choices that people make and the way they choose to live in this 0 hour of time, they'll lose every reward. Hey, and I'll show you that as we go through the scriptures. So everything that we've done will be judged, whether it's good or bad. And it says that there in verse 10. Now, I want you to notice verse 11 also. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The New Living Translation says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. The New American Standard says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But hang on a minute. Why doesn't it say, knowing therefore the love of God, we persuade men? Because isn't it His goodness and His kindness that leads men to repentance? Yeah, it's the goodness and the severity, isn't it? There is, His kindness does lead people to repentance, and that's His preference, that's God's preference, for His kindness, His goodness, His love and His mercy. But God will do whatever it takes to try to get someone's attention. And if that means His severity has to come, that's what he's going to do. Because for all eternity, even if it's His severity that He uses to get your attention, you will be praising Him for all eternity. Hey, and thanking Him for that. But you don't have to experience His severity. You can experience His love and His mercy all the days of your life. Hey, see, to the oppressed, to the humble, to the poor, to the downtrodden, His love, His goodness abound. So you don't have to be oppressed, but you can humble yourself. You can't pray and say, God, humble me. You'll never find that in scriptures. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And when we humble ourselves, we will experience His goodness and His kindness. When we realize, I don't have all the answers. I don't know what I need to do. I don't know what's going to happen next year or even next month. But God, I'm just choosing to trust You. And whatever You show me, even if it makes no sense, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's going to cost me, I'm prepared to do it. If you've got that sort of attitude, you'll find His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His gentleness will continue to abound, and it'll come in wave after wave after wave. But if you start becoming smug and self-confident, like, you know, I'm doing all right. Thank You, God, You got me started, but You can take a seat now. I'll take it from here. And you start getting a sense of self-righteousness, like, you know, I'm all right, really. You know, I usually pray most days of the week. I help people, and, you know, Christians can do it just as easily as non-Christians, eh? It's that self-righteousness that suddenly brings the severity of God. That's what caused Israel to be removed and for us to be grafted into the tree. It was because of their self-righteousness. And God is trying to provoke the Israelites to jealousy to come back and be connected with Him. And they will. There's already a great revival that's occurring with the Jews. But I want you to understand that, yes, there is the love of God, but it's also the fear of God as well. Hey, and we've talked a little bit about that the last couple of weeks, so I don't want to go into it. And here in verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the fear of God, we persuade men. Why is it the fear of God when we think of the judgment seat of Christ? Because, like, I've got to give an account for how I live. A lot of what I do, the majority of what I do because of my love for You as a pastor, right? But there's times that I'll talk to people, or there's times that I'll say things I don't feel like saying. I'd rather not say. But it's because of the fear of God I'll say it. Hey, because it's just like, well, I need to say this because God, I don't want You to tell me. Why didn't You tell them? And so there's that as well. Hey, have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, yep. Give me an oi when you're there. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. What we're going to go into now is looking at, well, how are we going to be judged? And so I want you to see what the scriptures has to say. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so I want you to notice in verse 12, it's talking about, like, how are we going to be judged? How are we going to be rewarded? Well, it depends on how you're building the kingdom of God in your life and in the lives of others. Hey, that doesn't mean that you need to be a pastor or an evangelist. It just means you need to be faithful to do the things that God's telling you to do. And we're going to look at that in much more detail as we go through today. Hey, but notice he says in verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear and it'll be revealed by fire. What's happening here? It's like you're building stuff and you're building stuff for the glory of God, or you're building stuff for the kingdom. And at the judgment seat of Christ, whatever you've built, whether it's in your life or in someone else's life, it'll be tested by the fire of God. And if it burns up, then that means what you built was only good for this life and nothing else. But if you're using stuff that's of a much more durable nature, like gold and silver and precious stones, then when it is exposed to fire, how many of you understand that gold is not affected by fire? Hey, not like wood and hay and straw. And so I was looking at this whole thing, like, what does it mean to build with wood? What does it mean to build with hay or with straw? Because that's the stuff that's not going to last for long, isn't it? You know, that's the stuff that's going to get burned up. So it'd be good for us to know. Now, we'll put up the next scripture. Thanks, Andrew. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood. So here is where wood is talked about, wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So honorable vessels are those that are made of gold and silver. Dishonorable vessels are made of wood and clay. So when you're building with wood in your life, that's dishonorable. But what does that mean? What does it mean to build with wood? And what does it mean that it's dishonorable? How does it? Well, if you look, I don't have time, but in 2 Timothy, if you look from verse 16 onwards, and we don't have time to look into it right now because there's many other things I want to get to, but you can check it up for yourself. The context in which he's writing is he was warning people, don't get into idle chatter. And he talked about a couple of people that just went right off the rails and claimed the resurrection had already occurred and stuff. And he was warning, he says, there's such a thing as godless chatter or foolish talk, worthless talk, pointless discussions. And he was talking about that, and then he comes into, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And so a dishonorable person is someone who focuses on pointless discussions or worthless and useless talk, worldly chatter, empty, gossip. How do you avoid being dishonorable? Verse 21 says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, then you're no longer dishonorable. The New International Reader's Version of that same thing says, if anyone stays away from what is not honorable. Or the God's Word, it says, stop associating yourself with dishonorable people. How do you become someone who avoids building in your life with wood. Think about the relationships that you have, because that's what this whole thing's about. Pointless discussions and gossip and mindless chatter and foolish talking. Who are you doing that with? Do you realize not every relationship and friendship in your life is necessarily of God? And there may be some relationships that you have that are actually quite toxic for your life. And as long as you continue to maintain that relationship, you're actually building with wood. How can you tell what relationships are toxic and what aren't? Relationships that are toxic, usually you come away feeling drained, feeling used, feeling discouraged. You don't come away feeling built up. A God-joined relationship, you come away feeling energized, impassioned, inspired. I mean, sometimes, you know, I remember Joy and I, we would meet with Apostle Garnett and he would speak into our life. We gave him permission. We wanted to hear what the man of God had to say. We didn't always come away with a spring in our step and a whistle in our mouth, but we were so thankful because we might have come away feeling a little bit like, oh, man, that was tough to hear, but we knew in our hearts what he said was right and it was true. We didn't like hearing it, but we needed to hear it. And then as we licked our wounds and we got over it and we talked to the Lord, we realized, yeah, he was spot on. We needed to hear that. We needed to make corrections. Hey, that's a God-joined relationship. Hey, a toxic relationship, or when you're building with wood, is when you've got relationship where you just, it's mindless chatter, it's foolish discussions, and it leads to nowhere and nothing, and you don't get edified, and neither do they. And you need to be prayerful about it. Hey, there's some relationships that may be in your life that God has actually been speaking to you to cut off. Yeah, but I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, you want to hurt God's feelings? Let's put Jesus first, hey. Let him worry about their feelings. Now, that doesn't mean we disassociate from every non-Christian, because it's the unchurched that don't know how to talk and stuff. But I'm talking about peer-to-peer relationships. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about where you're ministering. When you're ministering, that's ministering downward. Of course, you're going to hear some stuff that you probably shouldn't hear and stuff, and you put up with that. But who do you go to when you want to relax? Who do you go to when you want to put your hair down? Who do you hang out with and love to chat with and love to talk with and have fun with that is like this, that helps you get refreshed and re-energized? And are they re-energizing you? Because building with wood means you're building relationships that are not of God. God didn't ordain them, and they're actually destructive to your own lifestyle. Hey. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, the scripture that we've been reading about, in verse 12, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, it's not just wood, but it's also hay and straw. Now, hay, I mean, that often appears through the scriptures. I mean, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And that word grass is the same word hay. Even in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, the grass withers, the flower fades. The word grass is the same word hay. What I want to point out to you, in both of those cases, the grass or hay doesn't last very long. Today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. When you're building with hay, you're building stuff that's just for now, hey? How does that apply for us today? I want you to think about your life. You know, even after this service, how much of what you're spending time doing will matter nothing in 12 months' time? That's hay. And you need to be considering. If you live for 120 years and the way you live will determine how you live for all eternity, you need to be thinking about some of these things. What am I building into my life? Am I building with wood and hay? Because when the fire comes, what's going to happen? The wood burns up. How long does grass last with a little bit of heat. I mean, the wood might last a few minutes longer, but these things are temporal. Hey, are you building just for here and just for now? Are you thinking about what's beyond here and now? Because what's beyond here and now is the serious stuff, hey? That'll go on for all of eternity, hey? And when you build with wood, hay, and straw, you're building with things that are just temporal, hey? They may have use in this life, and that's all. And that's why it burns up, hey? So we'll go on. Next one. So the judgment seat of Christ will involve your actions, your motives, your relationships, and how you managed what was given to you, hey? So think about, you know, like your relationships. Who do you hang out with and why do you hang out? So it's not just what you do, but it's why you do it. Your relationships, how do you treat people? Not just what you did to them, but why did you do it? There's a lot of people that have ulterior motives for doing just about anything. They want to be friendly with this person because it's kind of like, you know, they're the cool person. You know, I want to hang out. It makes me feel good. So who are we thinking about? You? Or are you thinking about being a blessing? Your relationships with your family, with your friends, with your neighbours, your work colleagues, your bosses. It's thinking about how do you treat, you know, like a really good way, I know God told me this a number of years ago, a really good way of seeing what your love quotient is in terms of flowing in the love of God. How do you treat people that can't do anything for you? Because some people just only seem to have time for people that can help them somehow. But if they can't help, you can't help me, go away. I don't have time for you. And so how we treat people will be things that will be borne out in the judgment seat of Christ. What did you do to influence people for the kingdom of God? That's building with gold. That's building with precious stones. And it's not necessarily even talking about financially doing stuff. It's the word of encouragement, the kindness, the gentleness, the consideration that you show. But are you kingdom-minded or are you self-absorbed? That's the difference between the wood and the hay and the gold and the silver. And so our relationships. But it's not just our relationships, it's how you manage what was given to you. Do you realize you don't have anything you can boast about? Everything that you got on this earth came through gifts that God gave you and abilities God gave you. You didn't choose what family to be born into, what nation to be born into, what gifts and abilities that you would have. We have a responsibility to develop those things. But you didn't choose that. You didn't choose that. You might be gifted in music. You might be gifted in maths. You might be gifted with your hands. You didn't choose any of that stuff. But you are responsible to see how far you can take it. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand and give an account for how did we manage the gifts that we had? What did we do with those gifts? What did you do? You know, how do you, you know, like thinking about your performance at work? You'll give an account of that. There's some people, they measure everything by the clock, hey. And it's like 5 o'clock is clock off time, so 10 to 5 they begin to pack up. But you're not paid to pack up. You work until it's time to stop work, then you pack up. Or taking things from work that don't belong to you. Look, I'm just looking at some practical examples about how do we manage what's given to us. Do you know why a lot of people don't get the promotion? Because they keep complaining about where they're at. Do what you're doing right now to the best of your ability. And you will find even if they don't promote you, God will open up other opportunities. If you're a believer, there is no person that can stop you from achieving what God wants to do in you and through you except yourself. It's not because your dad and mum didn't get you a pony when you were 5. Hey, or a birthday cake when you were 12, or whatever it was, you know, like, maybe that's true. Maybe they promised you a pony and you didn't get it. But if you're an adult, grow up. Maybe that did hurt you when you were 5, but you're not 5 anymore. So let's get past it, hey. Exercise some forgiveness. and get past it, hey? And you might find God will give you a few ponies. All right, we'll go to the next one. Jesus said here in Luke chapter 12, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. And so the judgment seat of Christ is going to bring out different things. Hey, it's how you manage not only your work, but how do you manage your time, your spare time? How do you manage your finances? What did you do with the things that God gave you to influence and expand the kingdom of God? These are important things. There's nothing wrong with believing God for good things, for nice furniture and a nice car and nice houses. I'm believing God for all of those things. I believe it's not impossible for God to give me a house debt-free. Amen. I don't believe that I need to get into debt to do things. God doesn't get into debt. That's just my opinion, all right? But I don't believe that I need to do that, hey? But think about it. Like, there's nothing wrong with accumulating material possessions if all of your energy and activity is just spent on yourself and on your family. Then what do you got to show when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? What are you doing with the gifts, with the finances, with the time, with the energy? What are you doing to expand and build a kingdom in other people? These are the things that we will give an account of when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. This is hopefully you're still at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but this is just part of it. And it says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. Notice it says what sort it is. It doesn't say what size it is. It's not the size of the work, it's the sort of the work. Is what you're doing what God called you to do? I don't care whether it affects just one or two people. You're going to see today and next week, you're going to see quite clearly that the greatest rewards will not come necessarily to those with the biggest ministries. You don't even have to be in full-time ministry to receive the greatest rewards. You just have to be obedient to what God called you to do. And so that work, the way we build, it says there on the screen, it says, the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Is it what God called you to do? Was it a good idea? Or was it a God idea? Because not every good idea is a God idea. Is that right? You know, I remember particularly when I was a chaplain, like, I would have so many people coming and seeing me from the community wanting to do things in the school. And they were all great ideas. But through it, it was trying to discern, well, God, are you in this? Because how many of you understand that sometimes you can start off with every good intention and you're doing something that appears good and it just becomes fruitless? I remember there was a time when Phil was volunteering at the chaplaincy. We'd been running religious education at the chaplaincy. We were one of the few high schools in Queensland that was running, and I'd been running it for about 7 years or something. And the Lord said to me at the end of that year, it was 2006, he said, stop religious education. He said, don't run it anymore. So I had a chat with Phil and the other volunteers. I said, this is the last year, we're not doing it anymore. And anyway, some of them came up to me and said, oh, listen, this is just such an amazing opportunity. There's very few schools that have this opportunity, you know, like to do this, you know, like you really should reconsider. And so I thought about it and I thought, you know, they're right, you know, like, I could only think of one other school in all of Queensland that was doing religious education, and what an opportunity. Every student had to go through it. We got to preach the gospel twice to students. They had to do it for a whole semester in year 8 and a whole semester in year 11. And man, we saw a number of kids get saved through that. And so I kind of thought about it. See, I was getting into my head, because in my heart, God was saying, stop it. But in my head, I'm thinking, well, yeah, you know, I mean, the pros outweigh the cons. I shouldn't be stopping this. So I said, all right, okay, we'll keep it going. You know, like that next year, we could not get it going. We had that new principal that came in, and she put a spanner in the spokes, and I spent the whole of term one, like 95% of my time as a chaplain was spent trying to complete paperwork to get RE going. Only 5% was the other things that I was. And at the end of term one, I said, God, this is so hard. Like, I mean, what are you doing to me? Why are you doing this? And he said, don't you put that on me. I told you to stop. You're the one that decided to go, oh, that's right. You know? And so there's a difference, hey? Just because it's a good idea doesn't mean it's a God idea. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Your works will be tested with fire. That's what the scripture says. The fire will test each one's work. See, fire can be warming and it can be comforting, hey? But it can also be terrifying, can't it? Fire can be used to heat you up, but it can be also used to burn up stuff. Fire in a fireplace is a wonderful thing. Fire in the middle of your lounge, not so good. And our works will be tested with the fire of God, hey? And if the things that you did, you invested your time into building into eternity, it'll be like gold and silver and precious stones. It'll stand that test. But if the stuff was, much of it was motivated with just promoting yourself and doing things for yourself, you'll find it'll get better. Or just doing things that seem to you to be a good idea, but you never even thought to consider what God had to say about it, it'll get burned up. Now notice verse 14 and 15 there on the screen. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And so, if what you did had an eternal impact, you will be rewarded. That's the judgment seat of Christ. If what you did had zero eternal impact, you will suffer loss as though you came out of a fire. Like, I was just talking to someone just at the coffee shop that I normally go to, and her house burnt down. And she lost everything, but she's fine. And it's a good thing that she's fine. Hey. And the same will be in the judgment. There'll be many, in fact, the vast majority of believers that stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when their works are tested, everything will be burnt up and they will come through as if they've come through a fire. They'll still be saved. Notice it says, he himself will be saved on the last line, yet so is through fire. And so the judgment seat of Christ, it's not for your salvation. It's not a matter of heaven or hell. And you will praise God for all eternity. You won't be grumbling or griping or complaining or whinging that you didn't get any rewards. You will understand fully, God, I was so selfish. I didn't even consider what you had to say. And everything I did was motivated for myself. I didn't think about your kingdom. But you'll be so glad that you're in heaven. Hey. But remember, your rewards are eternal.
Yeah.
We're talking about for all eternity, not just a million days, not 37 million days. We're talking for all eternity. The things that you're rewarded with will be openly displayed. The people will see, there's one of them faithful ones. You want to hear that from your master. You want to hear him say, well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Hey, we're going to look at another aspect of the judgment seat. Here in Psalm 139, it's just up on the screen, Psalm 139, verse 16. In the New King James, it says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Isn't that interesting? In your book they were all written before he was even born. The New Living Translation is just below that on the screen. It says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Isn't that interesting? If there's a book and it's called Peter Edwards, then everything that you were meant to do in this life has been recorded in that book. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word says. Let's look at the next one. Thanks, Andrew. Jeremiah 1:5. God speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before he was born, he was already ordained. Is that because he was one of the lucky ones? Because that's two scriptures we've seen, that before we were even born, here it's Jeremiah, but in Psalm 139 it's David talking, and it's saying, before I was born, everything was already laid out and recorded in the book. We'll go to the next one. Galatians 1:15 and 16 on the screen. It says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So notice, Paul recognizes that God had separated him even when he was in his mother's womb, before he was born. Could it be possible that God has a plan for your life and my life that had already been worked out before we were born? It's more than possible. It's evident. That's three scriptures we've looked at. And if you're still not convinced, let's look at one more on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The New Living Translation says the same verse. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Your entire destiny, your entire life was planned by God before you were ever born. Hey, and it wasn't some ho-hum, oh, is that it, God? Thank you. My brother had an encounter with God one time. He was really hungering after God. He went to this meeting, and this man of God called him out. Kevin had never met him before. And this man of God called him out and stood before him, and he said, you've been wondering about the power of God, haven't you? And Kevin was going, because he knew, because he had. He'd been, and he said, God's going to give you a taste of his power right now. And then, Tim, it was Tim Hall, he put his hand on Kevin's head. He said, all right, God. He said, give it to him. And Kevin felt all this tingling go right through his body. And he's going, whoa, that's pretty cool. But he was also thinking in his mind, like, oh, is that it? Well, it's nice, but like, is that it? And it's as if, well, I believe it was the Holy Spirit showing to him, but it's as if Tim knew what he was thinking. And Tim said, more, God, give him more now. Man, he said he felt like it was all of Niagara Falls was channeled through this one pipe and it was pouring through him. He said he felt like his body was going to fall apart. He said he felt like he was going to explode. He just began to weep and cry and stagger around the room. And he's just thinking, God, please, no more, no more, no more, no more. I'm going to die if this doesn't stop. The plans that God has for you are not like, oh, is that it? The plans that he has for you that were formulated before you were born are supernatural. And if you are not tasting the supernatural in your life right now, then you haven't started walking in his plan. There has to be a supernatural aspect to your life and mine. There has to be God stories that are regularly occurring in our lives. Otherwise, we're not walking in what God has planned for us. The things that he planned before you were born are astounding. And that brings me to the major point that I want to finish with today. We'll go to the next one. With respect to your calling, we've just seen his calling was already determined before you were born. With respect to your calling, you will not be judged by what you did. You will be judged by what you were called to do. Now think about that. That has to be the case. If it was all written and determined before you were born, and let's say you did none of it, he's going to look at you and go, well, hang on a minute. I planned for you to do this and this and this. I'd already determined that. What were you doing over there? And the judgment seat of Christ is all about comparing you with what he called you to do. Let me give you some examples, hey. We'll just keep it on this slide for now. I want you to imagine before the judgment seat of Christ, imagine that he calls out this name, Merlene Harrison, come forward. Give an account of the call that I put on your life to be a nursing aide. And Merlene steps forward. And she says, Lord, I wasn't a nursing aide. I was a music teacher. You know that. Merlene, give an account of the call that I put on your life to be a nursing aide. But God, I taught thousands of students music. Many of them played in churches all around this nation. Some of them became gospel singers. And they minister to millions with their albums and their concerts. God, I wasn't a nursing aide. I was a music teacher. You know that. You know that. Look at all the people that were impacted through what I did as a music teacher. Merlene Harrison, I called you to be a nursing aide, not a music teacher. If you had obeyed my direction, you'd have been rewarded for your service, for every act of kindness and comfort that you gave, for every meal that you prepared as a nursing aide, for every cup of water that you served out as a nursing aide, you would have been rewarded. You would have impacted hundreds of patients and their families. Some of those patients and their families went on and they would have served me in significant ways, and you would have shared in their reward for all of eternity. But now, none of your achievements as a music teacher will be rewarded. You might be thinking, nah, that can't be right. Come on. Well, we've just seen it in the scriptures, haven't we? Before you were born, what he had planned for you had been written. If you're doing, I don't care how good it is, and I don't care what the result, it's not the results, is it? It's the obedience. We sell that. You know, the person that says, but Lord, you know, I cast out demons in your name. What's that? That's someone who didn't walk in their call. I did many wonders in your name. God. But we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We're not talking about someone who's going to lose their salvation, but someone who will lose every reward that God had already planned for them. Hey. Now, I've chosen Merlene Harrison deliberately because there is a person called Merlene Harrison, and we'll go to the next one. And this is her on the screen. Merlene Harrison was a nursing aide. She's retired now. Uneducated black woman. And yet God has used her in a profound way. And I'm going to tell you one of the stories that comes out of her life. Hey, and it was a man by the name of Gilbert Jackson, who was one of the wealthiest men in the state of Texas. He and his brother had built up a construction business and turned it into a company and became a couple of the wealthiest people in the construction business and made many, many, hundreds of millions of dollars. And Gilbert Jackson... he was incredibly intellectual, a very clever and sharp person, but he was also an open atheist. And many of his family were believing for his salvation. And they had tried to talk to him, but he was just so sharp. They knew it's going to take someone who's really, really clever, who's going to be able to out-debate him to convince him. And so they were praying for God to bring someone like that across his path. Well, in 1992, Gilbert Jackson was diagnosed with cancer, and he was given some extensive high-level treatment, radiation treatment and chemotherapy. It makes people sick as a dog. So who was I talking to? You know, like this stuff like chemotherapy and radiation, it's barbaric, eh? It's like if there's some terrorists hiding in a crowd, and so the rescuers come and they just decide to kill it. Well, we're going to just shoot. And they'll just shoot everyone down. But we kill the terrorists, eh? And that's what this stuff is. It's just like, we'll kill the crap out of everything. We'll get rid of that cancer, eh? And anyway, this guy, Gilbert Jackson, was going through this treatment. And so he was in this rehabilitation center. Enter Merlene Harrison, uneducated black woman. Didn't finish high school, hey? And every day she was tending to Gilbert, who was sick as a dog, had all the money in the world, thought he knew everything. And over a period of time, they built up a friendship. One day, the Spirit of God came upon her, and she looked him in the eye, and she said, "Gilbert, you think you've got everything." She said, "You got nothing, because you don't have Jesus. You're an empty man." He was shocked. He couldn't believe that she would have the audacity. Does she not know who I am? But when you do what God wants you to do, it seems to have this impact, doesn't it? She walked out of the room, and those words reverberated in his heart, and he realized he was an empty man. And he gave his life to Christ. His conversion was so profound. He called his family, who had been praying for him for years. He called his family in. And he said, "I want you to promise me." He said, "I have a plot of land in Colorado." He said, "I want you to promise me that this land will be dedicated for the work of the kingdom of God." And they said, "Yep, Dad." And they got it down. They got the details of where this land was and everything. That occurred on June the 22nd, 1992. And they promised him. A month later, Gilbert died. Hey, and he went home to heaven. But on that same day, on June the 22nd, when he said to his family, "You make sure that land in Colorado is dedicated to the kingdom of God." At the same time, on the other side of the world, in England, there was a man by the name of Andrew Warmick. And he was getting ready to minister, and the Spirit of God spoke to him. And he said, "When you go back home," he said, "I have a block of land for you to build the Bible college." And he went back. And that's the block of land that Caris Bible College and Andrew Warmick Ministries, which impacts millions of people all around the world. And you don't think that this woman is going to be recognized and rewarded for that? A nursing aide. But she did what God called her to do. Let me give you another idea. Can I give you two more? Is that all right? Imagine the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus calls out, "Elizabeth Everest, come forward, give an account of the call on your life to be a nanny." And this woman steps forward. It's Elizabeth Everest. And she says, "Jesus, you mean business manager, don't you? I was a business manager. I wasn't a nanny. My family thought I should be a nanny, but I became a business manager. You know that. I built up a business, and I built it up into a corporation. We had 3,000 employees in five nations." She said, "We gave millions to charities. We gave millions to churches." She said, "I was on the board of directors of one of my local church. I helped them make decisions." "Jesus, you know all of this. I wasn't a nanny." But how many people got impacted through what I did in all of those churches? And Jesus says to Elizabeth, "I called you to be a nanny and to develop children. If you had obeyed my calling on your life, you would have been rewarded for every child that you looked after, every hug that you gave them, every tear that you wiped away, every bedtime story you told them would not have been overlooked. You would have been rewarded for it. Many of these children I had planned for them to impact other lives because of the impact that you would have had through them. And they would have gone to serve me in extraordinary ways, and you would have been rewarded for every one of them and the works that they accomplished. But now none of your works as a business manager will be rewarded." Elizabeth Everest is also a real person. Hands up if you've heard of Elizabeth Everest. We'll go to the next one. She was the nanny that looked after Winston Churchill when he was a boy. Churchill's parents were high-flying socialites. They didn't have time to look after the children, so they hired a nanny. And she, a woman of God, took Winston under her wing and ministered the things of God into his life so that when England needed someone to stand up and hear the voice of God, this man turned around, and he turned around to his butler and he said, "I was born for this hour," when they appointed him Prime Minister. Hey. You know the first thing he did when England won, when Germany surrendered, the first thing he did, he ordered the cathedral in London to be open for 24 hours. And he called upon every politician and invited every person in the nation to come and give thanks. And he led the politicians and the leaders to the cathedral. And they spent hours there giving thanks to God. And you don't think that this woman had some credit to that? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God's not going to look at what you did. He's going to look at what were you called to do. And did you carry it out? Did you do what I wanted you to do? Did you impact those lives? I don't care how good what you're doing is. If it's not what God wanted you to do, you'll get nothing. You'll still get into heaven. But for all eternity, you'll have no rewards. John Bevere tells a story of, and I'm going to be finishing up. This is important, hey. Hands up if you're getting something out of this. Oh, this is so good. John Bevere tells a story of a man on his board who, as a young man, in the early 90s, 1991 it was, he sensed that God was calling he and his wife to a specific city in the United States, in the southeastern part of the United States, and to plant a church there. And so they went, and they started with about 22 people in their lounge room. And over the course of about 10 years, that church just thrived and grew to over 4,000. And when in the early 2000s, the church was, you know, like it was around about 4,000 in number. This man, this pastor, noticed this old white-haired man that would come to every service, and he'd always sit in the same seat, and right through the service he would be crying, just weeping and weeping. And the pastor could sense that this wasn't like crying tears of joy. This was like sorrow, but he didn't know what to do about that. He didn't feel like he just needed to leave the guy alone. And every week, for about 6 weeks, this guy would come, just sit in the church and just cry right through the service. One day, one of the associates came and talked with this man and began to talk. And the man said to him, you know, in 1982, God spoke to me and he said he told me to come and to plant a church in this city. And he actually showed me what the church would look like. We were going to build a building and what it would look like. And he said, I came here with my wife and we tried, but we hit some resistance and we got discouraged. And he said, I'm a businessman. And so I got discouraged, so I just went back into business. And then I just carried on and I forgot about it. He said, I want to show you something. And he got out a piece of paper and he opened it up and he showed this guy. And the associate pastor was astounded, because here was a schematic drawn by an architect of the exact building that they were in. God had called another man to plant that church. And this man, he realized, and I understood, I missed it. I should have been the one. I should have been pastoring here. God had to find someone else because I wasn't faithful. And he built a great business, did really well, but he understood. And so they were able to minister to that man and try to get him free of condemnation. But he realized he missed a big part of his destiny. Hey, we'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. You'll see this scripture actually appear a couple of times in Matthew. I think in Matthew 20 as well as in 22, where Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. It's a strange scripture. I know for years I would read it and think, many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? When you choose someone, you appoint them. Is that right? You know, if you've got to get a job done, you're going to choose someone to do that job, and you're going to appoint them to get that job done. Jesus chose the 12, and then he appointed them. Hey. What this scripture is talking about is that many are called, but few are appointed. And it's not because God doesn't want to appoint any, but many are called, but few respond to the call. And so there's few that get appointed. That's why the vast majority of believers that stand before the judgment seat of Christ will come through as through fire, but with nothing to show for their life. And I don't want you to be one of them. That is not God's plan for you or for me. But we need to be thinking and considering, God, what is your plan for me? What am I meant to be doing? Next week, I'm going to be looking at, well, how can we discern the call of God on our life? And what are some things that we can do? And it's really some powerful things, eh? You don't want to be amongst those who lose their rewards, eh? And let me just say this. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. It is never too late to get started. You might have realized this morning, you know what? I've wasted my time on so many idiotic, foolish things. You know, Wigglesworth was in his late 50s before his itinerant ministry really commenced. At 46, Ludwig van Beethoven became deaf. And yet after he became deaf, he composed some of his greatest works, including the Fifth Symphony, which many people today believe is one of the greatest works of music in modern day. Fifth Symphony. Da-da-da-da. Da-da-da-da. It is never too late. At 100 years of age, Grandma Moses was painting masterpieces. At 77, Arthur Rubinstein gave a legendary concert. He's a pianist in Moscow. They still talk about it to this day. He played all Chopin. That's not an easy gig. Not that I've tried. I don't want to try. But you YouTube Arthur Rubinstein and Chopin and look at, oh, it's amazing. At 82, Arthur Rubinstein, the same guy, gave one of his greatest recitals in Carnegie Hall. Oh, sorry, at 92. At 82, Winston Churchill wrote The History of the English-speaking People. At 89, Albert Schweitzer was head of the hospitals in Africa. At 88, Konrad Adenauer was Chancellor of Germany. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say it's not too late for you. Let me finish with a quote from Peter Daniels. So what's your problem? Or are you just an excusiologist? We have an amazing call from God, every one of us, already planned before we were born. And he will equip you and give you everything you need to get that call accomplished. You do not want to be wasting your time building with hay and with wood and with straw. You want to be thinking about the long term, hey? Because for all eternity, your rewards will be evident. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So next week I'm going to show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that the greatest rewards are available to every single person. I'll prove that to you. If you've already got a glimpse of it, next week you will see it beyond any shadow of a doubt. Hey, you can be a nursing aide and still enjoy the greatest rewards just because you were obedient. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. Even today, this morning, it has been judging the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And we give you thanks for that. We choose to be doers of your word. Everybody say, I'm a doer of the word. I'm not just a hearer. I am a doer of the word. Hallelujah. Lord, we choose to put it into practice in Jesus' name. Amen.